Our text this evening is found in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5, continuing our series of studies in the Beatitudes. Verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We were just remarking today, as we ate lunch, that the word meek has almost totally passed from people's vocabulary. They just don't use the word much anymore. If it is used to the carnal mind, meekness is weakness. It is mildness or gentleness in the extreme, even downright timidity. To the carnal mind, a meek man is a man who is sure to be tramped upon and to be ground into the dust. Now, this is the usual and I suppose the understandable view of men in an age of great self-confidence, great self-assertion, and great self-justification. The words of the prophet Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 15 are more applicable today than ever. "And now we call the proud happy." But Christ certainly doesn't do so. To the contrary, he says, "Blessed not are the proud, the self-sufficient, but blessed are the meek." By the word meek, the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean timid or spineless. In fact, he means the very opposite. Because as we look at the Word of God this evening, we find that scripturally, the meek are strong in the Lord, enduring with great patience and with great firmness every difficulty which life can throw at them, keeping their eyes steadfastly and unwaveringly fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, this word meekness describes our attitude first to God and consequently to men, and our attitude especially when we feel ourselves under pressure, when we are suffering. In those times of adversity, meekness describes a spiritual attitude to God, and therefore a spiritual attitude to man. It is, if I could put it another way, a spiritual acceptance of God's dealings with us without bitterness and without complaint. That is meekness. A spiritual acceptance of God's dealings with us without bitterness and without complaint. Such an attitude is totally and absolutely foreign to human nature. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. So when God deals with a man, his natural reaction is not acceptance, but rebellion. Again, we read in Romans 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Lord Jesus summed it all up when he prophesied in John 14 and 17 of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Whom the world cannot receive." Those are awful words. Properly understood, Those words describe total depravity more fully than even some of the great and longer descriptions, as say in Romans 1 or Isaiah 1. Whom the world cannot receive. What a summary of human wickedness, of the innate hatred of God, the innate rebellion against God, that when God the Holy Spirit comes among man, even as when God the Son came among man, the attitude is total, absolute rejection. They cannot receive Him. And I say all that to emphasize that when you come across meekness in a man, you are not dealing with a perfection in his nature. You are not dealing with some divine spark left within the natural man. You are dealing with something that is a gift of God. It is the direct working of the Holy Spirit within the life. In fact, in Galatians 5 and verse 23, if you start at the 22nd verse, you'll get the total sense. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. It is the gift or the grace of the Holy Spirit. It's wrought in us by the Spirit to make us more like Christ, who said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Now read the text again in the light of all this, and you'll see the reason for Christ's benediction. Happy are those who accept the Lord's dealings without murmuring, without bitterness, without resentment, or without complaining. Happy are those who accept God's dealings with them, for they shall inherit the earth. A great text with a great truth, presenting surely a great need. This is the need of every man and woman in this meeting tonight. Therefore, we're going to look at this text and isolate the main thought in the text. We want to deal tonight with meekness, how it works and what it obtains. Meekness, how it works and what it obtains. Let's start right at the very beginning. Meekness accepts the Lord on His own terms. No man knows anything about meekness who is still living without Jesus Christ. The first thing that this fruit or this grace or this gift of the Spirit does in a man is to open his heart to receive Christ, and to receive Christ on the terms upon which He is offered in the Scriptures. It leads a man, in other words, to take God at His word, to take the plan of salvation, and without arguing or disputing or seeking to trim it or cut parts out of it, simply accept it without question, and in accepting the plan, accept the person presented in the plan. That is meekness. You've got a wonderful example of it in the 10th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. There you'll read the story of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Remember how he was instructed of the Lord to send for Peter, who would preach the gospel to him, give him words whereby he would be saved. Well now, listen to what Cornelius says. Acts chapter 10, verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now watch these words. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. This is the first step of meekness. We are here before God to hear, and I don't think for a moment, and the narrative will prove me right in this, that this was simply listening. This was listening to receive. We are here to hearken to the Word of God, to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. God has said that when I hear this Gospel, I'm going to hear words whereby I can be saved. And here you have Cornelius, and he's bowing before the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, I want to be saved. And I don't care what is involved in being saved. I don't care what demands the gospel makes of me. I don't care what sin has to be repudiated, what friends have to be given up, what prosperity has to be done without. I don't care what it means to me in my job. I don't care if it means I lose my commission. But I am before God, a poor, trembling, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and I know that there's a way of salvation. I want God's salvation. I'll take Christ on God's terms. No argument, no trimming at the gospel of salvation. I get worried about people who come and they say, I want to be saved, but must I give up this? Must I give up that? I have great fear for such people. I have even greater fear for the preachers who assure them, no, no, don't worry about giving anything up. Just come and believe on Jesus and help them to be twofold the children of hell. For it's my experience, and I find this very clear in Scripture, that when a man is in earnest about getting right with God, when he's got a burden about his sin, when he has seen the holiness of God, when he's recognized the reality of hell, when he has begun to look upon the precious shed blood of Christ, that man is found low at the feet of Jesus, and he's saying, Lord, I want salvation, no matter what the terms are. No matter what they are, I take Jesus Christ as he is freely offered unto me in the gospel. You can see, therefore, that there's a total repentance involved here. I said a moment ago that this meekness is foreign to human nature. And so it is. So therefore, there's a total repentance here. Rebellion is removed. Pride and self-confidence and self-righteousness are all put away. And here you have a man willing to be done with sin and willing to close in with Jesus Christ. The very first step then, first work that meekness does, it accepts the Lord on his own terms. Let me ask you tonight, have you ever been brought to that place? Have you ever been brought to the end of yourself, where you loathed yourself and you loathed your sin? And you loathed the world, and you saw yourself as a poor, wretched, guilty criminal in the sight of your God. You felt yourself to be fit fuel for the fires of hell. You've said, Lord, you would be just if you were to damn me deeper down than Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. Have you ever come to the place of recognizing your total ungodliness and looking away to Christ as God's provision for salvation? Have you ever cried, Lord, I'll take Jesus Christ on the terms upon which God offers him to me? It's the only way to be saved. I want to tell you, any decision made on any other basis is spurious, satanic, and counterfeit. And you would be a fool to comfort yourself that you're on the way to heaven if you say, I have a decision, but there's part of my heart deliberately locked to Jesus Christ. You can't have Christ in those terms. He's the Lord. Remember that. Thomas cried, my Lord and my God. First thing
It's the mark of meekness. It accepts Christ on God's terms. Secondly, following on from that, meekness opens the heart to what the Lord has to say. When a man gets saved, he's going to listen carefully to what God says. James chapter 1, in verse 21, puts it explicitly. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that is the abundance or overflowing of naughtiness or malice, and receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word which is able to save your souls. When a man comes to Christ, his heart is open to the word of God. Now, I don't want to get off on a tangent tonight, but I want to say this, and it will sound bigoted to some, and it will sound very archaic and all the rest of it. Well, I'm glad to be archaic and bigoted if it puts me on God's side. I don't know if you know the etymology of the word bigot. It is supposed to have come from a mocking taunt that was thrown at people who were bound to serve the Lord, consecrated to Him. And it was supposed to be by God, by God, by God. Here are people and they live by God. They preach by God. They do this by God. And so it became bigot. Well, if that is the etymology of bigot, bless God to be a bigot. I want to live by God. But I say all that to say this. No man has received Christ who rejects this book. That's the word. And that's the word that God implants. No man has received the incarnate word who rejects or repudiates the inscripturated word. You cannot divorce them. When a man has come to Jesus Christ and has accepted Christ on God's terms, that man's heart is open to the Bible. Don't believe for a moment the devil's lie that it is scholarship and scientific research that makes men liberals and modernists. It's not. The greatest scholars who have ever lived have all been devoted students of Scripture. I think of a man like Robert Dick Wilson, who had forgotten more by the age of 10 than most of the modernistic scholars have ever learned. A man who spoke or was able to read and translate some 50 to 60 languages and dialects. This man, humbly bowing before God, said, "No man knows enough to be able to criticize one word of the Old Testament." You think of that. It's not scholarship that makes men unbelievers. It's sin. It's hearts that are against God. It's the darkness of the devil spread abroad in the heart. That's what makes men liberals, modernists, rejectors of the book of God. But I tell you, it is specifically the sin and the darkness of pride, that arrogance that swelled first within the breast of Lucifer and now swells in the breast of every man in whom the devil holds sway. But when that man is brought to Jesus Christ, not only does he accept Christ, but with meekness, he receives the engrafted word of God, this book, and its truth is implanted within his heart. Second thing then meekness does, it opens the heart to what God has to say. You remember the attitude which Eli taught to young Samuel? He said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I well remember when my wife and I were visiting Reverend John Douglas and his family. We were there for family prayers.
The little ones read verse by verse, and a very good idea. They read a verse and then told what it meant in their own words to prove they were thinking. And then they came to pray. And I heard them, might have been well taught, I heard them pray, "Lord, give me Samuel's ears." Good prayer. "Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Here's a heart that's open to the Word of God. Here's a life that's regulated by the Word of God. Now, this is true meekness. No man knows meekness who is not living by the Word of God. I think Moses is a great example here. Moses had difficulty accepting the call of God, not through pride, but through fear. The Lord overcame that and turned timidity into meekness. Moses had been burned once when he tried to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he was afraid to try again. So the Lord turned his timidity into real spiritual meekness. And do you ever notice when you read the first five books of the Bible? You ever notice the obedience of Moses? When the Lord said, "Do something," he did it. When the Lord said, "Say something," he said it. Why? His heart was open. His life was regulated according to the Word of God. Now that answers an awful lot of problems. Christians are living in a very complex world. How do we live? What do we do? Do what the Bible says. I don't know what the Bible says. Well, then find out what the Bible says. And do it. That's meekness. That is meekness. And no matter what it costs, even if it runs contrary to your most cherished notions, follow God's Word. For meekness opens the heart to hear what God says. And the third thing it does, it embraces the will of God with a happy and a complete submission. Let me refer to Eli again. In 1 Samuel 3 and 18, Eli received a message from the Lord through Samuel which couldn't have been to his liking as a parent. It was the message of destruction for Eli's family. Now, Eli may be blamed for many things, but at least here, he shows what meekness is all about. He says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Contrast Jonah. You remember Jonah went down to Nineveh? Finally, didn't want to go. He took the longest route to Nineveh that anybody could take. He went via the belly of the whale. It would have been far better to obey God in the first place. But you see, Jonah was not meek. At this time, his nationalistic pride was offended that God would dare to send a prophet to Nineveh. Now, before you blame him, just think of Russia being as close as Cuba and having engulfed every other nation round about you and just getting ready to pounce on you. And then think, what would you feel like if God sent you with his message to that country? That's what the Lord did with Jonah. Jonah didn't understand it. These people should be cursed, blasted. And he would have been happy to see God judge them. Didn't need a warning. Didn't need a prophet. Weren't they going to come with fury against the promised land and the covenant people? Let God curse them then. But God said, "You go and you announce judgment." He didn't want to go. Finally, he went. And he didn't preach one word of repentance. Just preached judgment. There's a very humbling thing here. Souls are not saved by great sermons. People are not saved by wonderful homiletics. They're not saved because the preacher has a very engaging style. People are saved when God, the Holy Spirit, starts to work. Old Jonah never gave these people one word of comfort. He just said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed." And in his heart he was saying, "Hurry up, Lord." But the people of Nineveh said, is there not a chance that God will have mercy? Maybe. And so just on the strength of their own maybe, they turned to God and cried for mercy. And God gave them mercy. And Jonah was jumping mad. You remember in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 9, Jonah just looked God in the eye and he said, I do well to be angry, even unto the death. How bitter people can become even in the Lord's presence. How ill-advisedly they can speak with their lips even in God's presence. Jonah should have been humbled in the presence of God, and yet he wasn't. He said, I do well to be angry, even unto the death. There you've got two extremes. Jonah arrogated to himself the position of knowing better than God. Eli bows to the Lord's judgment and says, let the Lord do what's good in his sight. You remember that the Lord Jesus himself said, not my will, but thine be done. And when he taught his people to pray, what did he teach them to pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of Christians can pray that very easily. That's a prayer about the end of time. That's a prayer about when the Lord comes. Lord, come and let your will be done on earth. But let's not fool ourselves. Do you think for one minute that God Almighty takes you seriously when you say, thy will be done on earth, when you're not willing to say, thy will be done in me? Many a time as I have prayed through the Lord's Prayer, I have stopped there. Lord, let your will be done in me as it's done in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? It's done perfectly. It's done instantaneously. It's done joyfully. Lord, let your will be done in me as it's done in heaven. That is meekness. Soon as Saul of Tarsus was saved, in Acts 9 and 6, he cried, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Don't tell me that you've got saved if you've no heart to do the will of God. Don't tell me that you know anything of Christ if you've no heart to please Christ. If you can be happy with displeasing the Lord and living for the devil, man, you need a new heart. Let's get clear of this cursed, empty, easy believism that leaves a man with a decision to go to hell with. Let's recognize when meekness grips the soul and the man receives Christ, he has a heart for the will of God. Oh, when he fails and falters and stumbles, it grieves the soul, for he longs to do the will of God. What wilt thou have me to do? No excuses. No further questioning. No complaints. Lord, spell it out. Whatsoever you will have me to do, I want to do. We have often sung the hymn, where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. And I remember it was for me that he was slain on Calvary. Is it any more than a neat little poem packaged that you can sing it on a Sabbath day? Is it the expression of the heart? Lord, where you lead me, what you say I will do, where you send I will go. Meekness opens the heart to do the will of God. But let me remark this. Meekness looks beyond men and circumstances. It sees the sovereignty of God controlling every aspect of life, and it submits to the Lord, and thereby avoids bitterness and frustration. Let me explain. A meek man is a man who knows God's on the throne. God's in control. There's nothing can come into my life except the Lord commands it, or the Lord permits it and controls it. Not a thing. There's not a thing that any devil or man can do to me except the Lord commands or permits and controls it. That's the sovereignty of God. I'm not going to go off on a sideline and prove the sovereignty of God from Scripture. A lot of people get very ruffled when you talk about the sovereignty of God. To me, it is the bedrock of faith. If God is not God, then I have no salvation. God is in control of the angels of heaven and all their actions. He's in control of all the devils of hell and all their actions. He's in control of all the men and all the armies of men on earth and all their actions. And while men are responsible for their own sin, God Almighty is in total control. And He makes even the wrath, and that's the sinful wrath of man, to praise Him. I don't need to explain it. God defies explanation. And when you have a little God that you can wrap up and explain and put Him in a little corner of your theological system, you're an apostate. For you've denied the God of the Bible. God defies explanation. He's in control. And I say this to you, His dealings are always right, and His dealings are always wise. He is rich in mercy. Because of His great love wherewith He loved us. He loves us with an everlasting love. He has a Father's concern for His people, and therefore He makes all things work together for their good. And knowing this, a meek man faced with trying, nay, harrowing circumstances will look to the Lord and say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Now I'm going to get very practical. The severest trial that you can endure is when your fellow men are the direct cause of your sufferings, especially when those men are malicious and unjust to you. It's hard to bear. And the natural reaction is bitterness and revenge. One great preacher spoke of people who said, "When people have hurt me so badly, I cannot give place to them." He said, "You'd better. Otherwise, you'll give place to the devil." It's hard to bear. But you see, meekness looks beyond the man, who is, after all, what the prophet called the rod of God in the situation. Meekness looks beyond the man, and meekness sees the Lord, and that He is the one behind it all. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29. "This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." There's meekness. I want you to watch it very carefully. When a man recognizes this, let's look at a concrete situation. Every man here will have a situation in his own life with which he can fit this text.
Let's look at some concrete situation where some man or men have done us injury in business, in the home, in the church. They have done us injury. We feel it. There is a natural bitterness, a natural reaction to want revenge.
But the meek man stops and he says, I do not excuse the sins of men, but I cannot suffer apart from God. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts. And he's excellent in his working. And therefore, meekness will turn us from hasty anger. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, and verse 9 speaks to this point. What happens when somebody does you wrong? You fly off the handle. Bitter wrath, bitter words, angry exchanges. But listen, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Couldn't be much clearer, could it? Meekness will keep us from bitter vengefulness. Romans chapter 12 and in the 19th verse, Paul says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We were reading of this in the 37th Psalm this evening, where the Lord tells the psalmist that he is not to fret himself, that he is to cease from anger, that he is to forsake wrath and vengeance. Of course, this meekness will save us from evil speaking. Ephesians 4:21 says you have to put away evil speaking. You see, a meek man will be strong in the face of provocation. He'll be able to do two things. He'll firmly hold to the God of truth. I don't want you to get for a minute the impression that the meekness I'm talking about is a spineless cowardice that simply can't stand up to opposition. That's not what I'm talking about. The Lord Jesus was meek, but the zeal of God's house ate him up. A meek man will stand for the truth of God, and he will stand for the God of truth. But when he suffers, and when he is provoked, his eyes will be on the Lord, and he will not allow the provocation to become a snare to make him sin. And that's what the devil's game is all about. To ensnare the Christian into sin. To put between the believer and the Lord. Meekness enables you to look beyond your circumstances and rest secure in the sovereignty of God. He's in control here. You'll get free of bitterness, that soul-destroying anger that we all so easily fall a prey to. Then let me say that meekness makes us treat other men according to God's gracious dealings with our own souls. Titus chapter 2, or chapter 3 and verse 2. Follow Paul's reasoning here very closely. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Why? For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, etc. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us
by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, being justified by His grace. You see that? Treat men with meekness, because remember what you were, and remember that what you are is by the grace of God. You know, Christians very easily fall into pride, and very easily fall to having double standards. They can look out upon ungodly men and simply condemn them. I mentioned this last Sabbath evening. Neither sin is to be condemned. But remember, you were not one bit better. Don't get up on your high pedestal and look down the long nose of pride on the poor sinner. He needs the Christ who saved you. And so this meekness will say, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace that saved me can save any man. Therefore my dealings with all men will be in the light of God's grace, God's love, and God's will. And I'm ever going to be seeking to do what will help to bring men to Jesus Christ. Paul told young Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Instruct them in meekness, if peradventure God will give them repentance. Why did you repent? I know that there's a theology running around today. I'm tempted to say crawling around, creeping around. It may give its genealogy away a lot more clearly, which says that we all have the gospel preached to us. The only difference between you and that sinner is that you, by the mere unfettered choice of your own will, you came and he didn't. And it's a lie. He is to blame for not coming. But let me tell you, God has the glory for you coming. Oh, let's not stand above a world of sinners looking down our nose in pride and saying, well, you know, I heard the same gospel and I came. Man, God gave you repentance. That's what this Bible says. God gave you repentance. And the God who gave you repentance can give the filthiest sinner in Greenville repentance. Therefore, what are we to do? Are we, like so many Christians today, just to withdraw ourselves? We don't want to soil our lily-white hands with contact with the world. No, sir. We are to instruct them in meekness, if peradventure God will give them repentance. Meekness will enable us to treat men as God treats us. I want to tell you something. When that happens, you're going to have the solution to an awful lot of problems. You get the state where, or the condition where people just cannot get on. You get the condition where some parents either don't discipline their children at all, or others go mad and they batter them into a senseless submission to they know not what. How can you resolve situations like that? You treat men as God has treated you. That's how you do it. And of course, sometimes it will appear you're laying yourself wide open to get hurt again. Yes, you are. But you see, there's a God in heaven and he's in control. And the meek shall inherit the earth. God has promised his blessing on the meek.
Blessed are the meek. So many problems of bitterness and wrangling can be settled if we would just treat men according to God's treatment of us. This is especially true in the church. The end of Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is how meekness works, and is greatly blessed. Time has gone and I haven't time to pursue its blessing. Let me just say that it is a blessing in itself. Isaiah 57 says, the end of the chapter, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast forth mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's the picture of our state by nature. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes and has wrought true meekness within our heart, we have peace. The peace of knowing the control of God, the peace of knowing that He's working all things for our good, the peace of knowing that He can and will look after every circumstance that hurts or challenges our lives. We read tonight the Psalm 37, the first part of the Psalm. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. This is the blessing of meekness. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. God says that situation that's eating you alive and bitterness is boiling up within your heart. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For the evildoers are going to be cut off. But, verse 9, they that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now listen to this. Meekness is in itself a great blessing because it lets you live in peace in a restless world. It's a great peace to be able to say, Lord, I am where you placed me. Lord, I am yours, blood bought, indwelt by the Spirit, and sealed unto the day of redemption. Lord, you've promised that you'll look after me and all about me. There it is. It's in God's hands. Great peace from leaving it with the Lord. Getting your hands off it. Casting your care on Him. The insoluble problems can be solved. And they're handed over to the Lord. Remember, there's not a heart that He can't change. There's not a mountain that He can't remove. There's not a devil that He can't defeat. There's great peace. Even better still, finally, meekness leads to the enjoyment of every other blessing that God has to give. You see what Jesus says? They shall inherit the earth. It may be they shall inherit the land. The word has the double meaning. There's a prophetic statement here. I love this, you know. I look out and see the politicians of the world, the military leaders of the world, and all the cults and all the ists and all the isms. Man, they have all got their plans for the world. But the meek shall inherit the earth. This old earth. This is a big theological subject that's getting mentioned in passing. But this old world, the very fabric of it, was included in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ.
And this old world does not belong to the communists. It doesn't belong to the godless crowd. And ultimately they will perish clean from off the earth. Our Savior is coming in glory. And He will reign. We read in Daniel chapter 7, 21st and 22nd verses, that the saints shall possess the kingdom. Bless God, the meek shall inherit the earth. What are they singing in heaven? Revelation 5, 9 and 10. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and hast made us kings and priests unto God. Listen, and we shall reign on the earth. I believe that. Great prophetic statement. Only the meek will be there. I want you to see what Jesus Christ is teaching here. The man whose heart has not been emptied at the cross to receive Christ in his own terms, the man whose heart has not been opened up to receive the Word of God, to have a heart that's set on the will of God, that man will not be with Christ for eternity. This is not just a perfection in grace. This is the very essence of grace in the soul. But you know, there's a spiritual meaning. As I've said, the word may mean land, and that would mean the land of Canaan. And there's a type, there's a picture there. The Old Testament spoke of the land of Canaan as the land of blessing. It's an Old Testament term that describes the New Testament blessings of the covenant of grace. What are they? We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have everything that pertains to life and to godliness. There's a land of fullness, of fatness, of plenty. A land of that flows with milk and honey, of hills and of valleys. A land in which the Lord smiles upon His people and they live in fellowship with Him in the power of His Holy Spirit. I believe that there's a higher plane of spiritual living than most Christians have ever dreamed. I believe there are heights of love and there are depths of experience that in comparison to our present experience are like Canaan in comparison to the wilderness. Oh, may God bring us in. May God bring us in. When we are found low at the feet of Jesus, we have the promise, we shall enter in, we shall inherit the earth. Now this is the work, and this is the worth of meekness. I said right at the beginning, this is a gift and a grace of God. As I close this meeting, I can say these two things. If you're not saved, but you're willing to take Christ on Christ's terms, then that is the grace of the Holy Spirit. Come with confidence and trust Him, and you'll be saved. If you have come to Christ, and if you have received Him, then cry for an increase of the grace of meekness. Your whole peace of mind and your prosperity in Christ depends on being meek. And yet I haven't answered the biggest question that this whole text raises. If it's all that important, how could I be meek? It's grace, don't forget. We often sing number 26, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" Based in the 7th chapter of the book of Micah, "Who is like unto thee, a God that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgressions of his people?" This God who subdues the iniquities of his people. How can we be meek? By grace. How can you bring forth the fruit of the Spirit? By the Spirit. Every spiritual blessing comes back to Christ. Abide in me, John 15.
If you abide in Christ, you bring forth fruit. It's as simple as that. If you're abiding in Christ, you'll be meek. And if you're not meek, you're not abiding in Christ. Simple. How can I be meek? Look to Christ. Live on Christ. Lean on His sovereign power and love. And thank God He will produce the abundant harvest of this fruit within your life. He will give you grace calmly to trust Him. When the pressure of life mounts and you would naturally want to explode, you'll be able to rest with calm. Bless God. You'll be able to say, I have peace. Remember the promise of the psalm which we read, the last words that we read in Psalm 37. The meek shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. May God grant us a rich supply of the grace and a rich enjoyment of all the fruit that it produces. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Now, we have gone over time tonight, and we have no closing hymn. Just in a moment the meeting will be over. I wonder, have you ever accepted Christ on Christ's terms? I wonder, do you know that brokenness of heart, that submissiveness of will? This is essential in a Christian. Now, if you're not saved, now's the time to come. And if there's a bitter, complaining spirit there, you'd need to come and get it right. The Lord can do that. Man or woman or young person, come to Christ. And if you are a Christian, the problems of life don't run away when you get saved. In fact, sometimes they intensify. But there's grace abounding. The Lord has the answer. I trust tonight that you'll know what it is, meekly to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. If you're not a Christian or if you're a backslider, I invite you to come and have a word with me. Let's open the book of God and I'll be glad to help you to Christ. If you are a Christian seeking to go on with God, there's help that you need. We're here to serve you in the gospel. May God bless you. May He write His word upon your heart. Father, bless Thy word. Stamp it indelibly on our hearts. There are souls to be saved. There are souls with professions who need to be assured of the possession of Christ. There are hearts in turmoil that need the peace of God which passeth understanding. There are souls, O God, that are deeply frustrated. Tonight they need to know what it is to cast their care on the Lord and meekly submit to God. Lord, bless tonight. We ask Thee that Thou wilt lead us each one to the cross, there to gaze by faith on Christ. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.